Okay, let's pray. And we're going to pray this collect together. O God, our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us and given us dominion over all the earth. Increase our reverence before the mystery of life and give us new insight into your purposes for the human race and new wisdom and determination in making provision for its future. In accordance with your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, I chose this collect in particular because it kind of ties together a lot of the themes for this week's class, which is the connection between life and wisdom and the sort of mystery and awe of what God is up to in the midst of that. So before we do that, though, if you're just joining us this week, we do have a quiz. And, you know, I'm just kidding. Wow, that went over like a lead balloon. I'm kidding. It's not a quiz. There's no test. This is kind of where we're going today. We talked about wisdom is your sister. Our first week, we talked about the heart and keeping your heart alive last week. And this week, we're going to talk about life and death. And next week, we're going to talk about how to watch the news. And then class five, we're going to talk about prudence and simplicity. And then finally, being rooted. So that's kind of, again, where we're going. We're at the halfway mark today. So last week, what I did was talked about the fact that in the wisdom tradition, there is an invitation to guard your heart, which means paying attention to it. The source of life where everything flows and God is nurturing in you, if you don't pay attention to it, it can kind of die. And so you've got this invitation in the wisdom tradition to always be paying attention to your heart, listening to what it's saying, and for you to be thinking about what keeps your heart alive. And I showed that picture of me playing with my band and the irresponsible things I do for rock and roll. That keeps my heart alive. So what I'd like to invite you to do is this week I sent you out for the week to think about what keeps your heart alive. What is the thing that when you do it, you're like, oh, I could do this forever. This is amazing. Let me give you a hint. It's not finishing the emails. It's not vacuuming the dog hair. It's something else. And so turn to the people next to you. If you recognize that thing, what is keeping your heart alive? And then when was the last time you did that thing? If you're like, I don't know, and that's a hard question, you can talk about if you read one of the Proverbs this week, what stuck out to you from your proverb. And if this is your first week and you're like, I don't know what's going on, then just introduce yourself to the person next to you and maybe say, this is a question that I have for class today. This is a question I'm bringing in about this topic. So take about 3 minutes. Just turn to the people next to you. Try to meet somebody new if you haven't yet, like maybe behind you or in front of you if you can. All right. It's kind of bring, I love the engagements. Awesome. What are some things that people identified that keep their heart alive? Anybody got something want to share? Yeah, Nancy. Garden, flowers, nature. Can't live without it. Animals. You go outside and your heart is alive. You're tending and pruning or making Jimmy do it, and your heart is alive. Yeah, that's great. Does anybody else feel that way when they go outside? Yeah, you're like, if I'm hiking, if I'm on the river, whatever it is, like, I'm alive. What else? What are some other things people identified? Anybody else? Yeah. Training in martial arts, yeah. Like, learning a skill. Like, you go to the dojo, and you're like, I am alive right now. Presumably, you don't have to do it for self-defense or work. Like, it's not a necessary kind of training. It's a, you know, it keeps your heart. That was supposed to be a joke that didn't. Also, I'm done. No more jokes in class. Yeah, these are just some of the things. Did anybody have a hard time identifying what keeps their heart alive? Maybe a couple of ones, but yeah, it's weird how quickly we can find it, right? It's because it's your heart. That's where your life flows from, and the wisdom tradition is reminding us to pay attention to it. Now, if this is your first week, you might not know what this wisdom thing is, and we're sort of talking about it. So let's kind of crowdsource, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks. What is wisdom that you remember? What are some things about wisdom that you remember that we can help kind of identify this to launch in today? What are some things people remember? What is wisdom? Female, exclusively and in that order. Yeah, so wisdom is personified as a woman in the wisdom tradition. The word in Hebrew is feminine, and so they talk about wisdom as a woman. We, of course, were joking that usually it's also true just in our society. Women tend to be more wise. No. But yeah, so wisdom is not exclusively female, personified as a woman, and even called your sister. Like, make her part of the family. What else? There's experience. Like, there's this way that wisdom is not tied to your education. Wisdom has nothing to do with where you went to school, what kind of grades you got, what you did on the SAT, whether or not you went to Carolina or Duke or any of that kind of stuff. Wisdom is something else, right? Wisdom is about it is something that comes through experience. And what the other part of that is that means wisdom is always available to be had. She is calling out to you. She's rattling your window. She's turning up the volume on the stereo. She's like, hey, pay attention. There's something to be learned here. And it doesn't have anything to do with your talent. It's not the same thing as charisma. It is not the same thing as having a bunch of letters after your name. Wisdom is available to everybody. And it comes for all of us all the time. She's always speaking. And so often it does. It funnels in our life through our experiences. Right? Margaret, what were you going to say? And she's a little sassy. We talked about how wisdom will kind of sass you. And I was actually, I can't really do it today, but I was thinking a lot about that tonal thing we identified last week about how there's a way that the Proverbs can feel condemnatory and feel kind of like they're negative. And Jim pointed it out. We were sort of talking, sorry. But it was good. I think it was really helpful, and other people felt the same way. It could be some of that sass, you know, like she's the voice of the wisdom tradition is not like, I just love you, and I'm just going to gently tell you this. Wisdom's like, this is the way to do it. If you don't want to do it, have a nice life. You know, like wisdom is like, enjoy all your failure. It'll burn. I'll see you when you come back around. Like she doesn't care. What are some other things about wisdom that we remember? Yeah. So wisdom is synonymous with, leads to, is this path to peace of mind. And we could even expand it to say kind of peace of heart, peace of being. Wisdom is tied to your bones, to your body. And so there's all this stuff in the wisdom tradition about your well-being, your whole self. Your sleep is better when you're listening to her. When you're following wisdom, you are freed from anxiety and worry. Like things are, you can let things go. Wisdom is this pathway to peace and to joy. The joy is to be had following her lead. Anything else? That's good. That's good. We crowdsourced that pretty well. Okay. So this week, what I want to talk about is what it means to be alive and to die, according to the wisdom tradition. But I have to start at the beginning. And that is here, Proverbs 1, the proverb that you probably knew. You probably knew this one, and if you grew up in certain traditions, you might know Proverbs 34, or 31, whichever the one is about the, is it 31 or 34, Jim? the Proverbs woman. And then this one, though, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what does this fear of the Lord thing mean? I've been making the case that wisdom might be sassy, but she's not negative. She's not out to get you. She's not condemnatory. But fear of the Lord kind of sounds negative, right? Sounds like, I don't know, afraid of God. You know, gotta kind of watch out. Gotta duck a little bit. I might get swung out. You know, gotta follow the rules of the Proverbs or God might come get us. And so for fear of reprisal, that's, you know, but that doesn't sound like God, does it? Doesn't sound like Jesus. So what does this mean? How does this work? I did mention this in a sermon. But the way to understand what's going on in this fear of the Lord thing is like this. This summer, I went to Yosemite for the first time. It was amazing. It is better than everybody said it would be. And I was absolutely floored by it. Couldn't believe how much it moved me and stirred me. The pictures never do it justice. It is so amazing to be in that valley and to see the waterfalls coming off these, 1,400-foot granite peaks, and you're just there. You're just overwhelmed with the glory of it. But also, all over the park, at all of these amazing sites, like right here at Yosemite Falls, you found a lot of this. Oh, there's us. It was amazing. See, there we are. Okay. But you found a lot of this, too. Right? And take a little bit of a deeper dive here. This is about stay on the trail. Look at this. We weren't swimming. We were only wading. Grieving mother, August 2012, right? At all of these amazing vistas and waterfalls were these signs that were saying, if you don't abide the boundaries, you will get killed. The rules apply to you. And the rangers will tell you that there's never been an accidental death in Yosemite. Everyone that's died in the park, I guess it was like a lightning strike, I suppose. Everyone that's died in the park it's because usually they're off the trail, over the guardrail, in the water where there shouldn't be. Or you're climbing. It's like there's a calculated risk. And so what they're really trying to do is they're waking you up to the fact that this is amazing and it's beautiful and it's stirring and it's moving and it's, oh my gosh, I'm here and it's incredible. But if you don't respect it, it could be the end of you, right? What this is not an intimidation to try to give make people feel afraid or grim or to kind of be morose. What it is it's actually an affirmation of life. Life is sacred. Life is to be protected. And you're out here and you're experiencing this, and this is great. Pay attention, or you could lose that life. Does that make sense? Right? And this is kind of what the wisdom tradition is doing with fear of the Lord. They're saying there is a path to take that leads to life, and there's a path to take that can lead you to destruction. You will find that path, and that path begins when you recognize that you are not the greatest power in the universe, that you have a source, and that source is for you, and that source is guiding you, and that source wants you to have life, and that source is going to show you the way. And we respect that life everywhere we see it. We respect what this Creator has done out there in all of the people that we meet, but also in here too. That's why the wisdom tradition kind of works. It's exterior and it's interior. And so it all begins with, again, fear of the Lord, this respect. This is where a life that has an open eyes, open heart, clear eyes, and is vital in the world begins, from that kind of place of reverence. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's important for this talk about life and death, because the wisdom tradition talks about this life and death a lot. Okay? Check out some of these proverbs. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants. She calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. We'll get there about simple. And to those who have no sense, she says, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. If you're not going to listen, I'll make you a sandwich. Will that get you to sit down and talk to me? Leave your simple ways and you will live. Proverbs 5, for your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. Proverbs 7, all at once he followed her, like an ox. This is about those that follow the path of destruction. And wisdom is calling out, she's calling in the streets, but sometimes there are other voices. And the wisdom tradition talks about how there's often another voice that's like, oh, no, come over here. Come over here. Don't listen to her. Listen to me, right? So.
For the record,
No comment. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. No one goes to her return or attain the paths of life. Again, following this path of destruction. So, wisdom tradition is talking a lot about life, a lot about death. But in the wisdom tradition, life and death are not static realities. They are modes of being. They are not, we're not talking about literal death, literal flat life. So the proverb is not saying, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. There is a path, and literally, you will. David Neal, if he doesn't abide it, will walk into it, and then he will die. Like it will end, and there'll be a funeral, and all that. Like it's talking about something else, right? It's talking about a kind and quality of life. In the wisdom tradition, life and death are present realities. Okay, nothing. That's hilarious. I don't. George Michael, Wham, thank somebody. Oh man. It's just tiring. It's the humidity, isn't it? Is that what it is? Is it? It's not me. It's clearly not my hilariousness. So the thing is, though, for many, life and death are we think of them as these static states. You know, like I'm alive now, and then later I'll be dead, and that's how it kind of goes. But the wisdom tradition is not talking about that. It's not talking about kind of that sort of life and death. What the wisdom tradition is talking about is like each of them, life and death, are ongoing modes of being. They are experiences that you can have right here and now. You can be alive and you can be dying. It is not about falling over dead. But our world, like we think about life and death as these kind of like fixed categories, right? And it's weird because what a lot of religion did was take life and death and turn it into like rewards and punishments, right? So life and death is about something like right now you're alive, and then after you die, the good stuff kicks in. But that's not what it's about. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not what the wisdom tradition is about. The wisdom tradition isn't asking whether or not there's life after death. The wisdom tradition is asking, can there be life before death, right? Because life and death have nothing to do with your physicality, okay? Paul talks about, I think I put it in the slides, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There is a vitality and a kind of life that can be happening inside you that isn't connected to whether or not you're getting younger or you're getting older, to whether or not you're sick or you're healthy. I have known people on their deathbed who were more alive than ever. And I've known people that have all kinds of health, and they're cut, and they run all the time, or whatever it is, and they are dying inside, right? Because the wisdom tradition is interested in asking questions about, are you living or are you dying? Are you alive or are you dead? Can there be life before death, not just life after death. And it gets confusing because we really did. We kind of majored on this afterlife thing in the Middle Ages and lost the reality of this great tradition, which was to teach us how to be alive in the here and now, to teach us how to have a kind of life that is full and whole. So, any questions about that? Okay. I always have to move faster than I want to. So a couple of thoughts about life in its natural state. A Big Bang Theory. Okay, so that gets the chuckle. That's good. More contemporary reference. Wham was too dated. I'm showing my age. Okay, that's good. So the material universe, right, is made up of atoms. And atoms, we know at the subatomic level, are made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons. But when you go kind of deeper into the protons, neutrons, and electrons, you realize they're not like little bitty hard balls of matter. They're actually like relationships of energy that are in relationships of energy that make up atoms. So fundamentally, at the core of who we are in this material world is about relationship and energy and movement, right? Like that's just that's at the core of the material world, there is movement at the subatomic level and at the macro level. We talked about how we learned that when the universe was created, right, it starts expanding. Did it stop? No, like some 13.8 billion years ago, whatever it was, when the universe began, it continues to expand. The universe is continuing to expand. The universe is not static either, right? So fundamentally, life is about movement and expansion, kind of in its natural state. Are you following me there? Like it's going somewhere. It's traveling, it's moving, it's expanding. Which means that you have a choice to either get on board with that kind of movement or resist it. Okay? You in your life can be expanding or you can resist that kind of expansion. Here's what this looks like. Have you ever run across people, maybe you went to like your like high school reunion or you happen to, maybe you move back to your hometown and you run across people that you haven't seen for like 20 years or so and you start talking to them and you realize they are saying the same things that they were 20 years ago? Like they haven't grown at all, you know? And you're like, I've actually really changed a lot. I've had like epiphanies and I've learned things and stuff, but they're like still kind of where they were. And it feels weird, right? They're not expanding. They're not changing. There's no growth. There's no dynamism, right? They're not alive, right? It's almost like are they dead? Are they stuck there, right? And then it's kind of weird because you're like, that's funny. You know, it's the same jokes, that sort of thing. So you can get on board with this kind of expansion or not. Other things to pay attention to about life in its natural state is living, when you're living, it looks like it's when you experience the fundamental connectedness of everything. And you hear about this sometimes, like in wisdom traditions, like the wise teachers. But like, it's also just as simple as like when you are, you have those moments of joy when you're like around a table with people that you love and like you got good food and maybe a glass of wine and you're just like, this is just great. You have those moments where you're like, connected, you know? I experienced this yesterday at the Dixie Classic Fair. I may or may not have eaten one of those burgers on a donut. I was dying in that moment. but Quinn and I went by ourselves because, again, wisdom is a woman, and Kristen and Aiden were like, why are we going to go in the rain? Are you crazy? So Quinn and I are out there, you know, getting wet, and I was talking to Chris on the phone, and I remarked that one of the reasons I love the fair is because it's one of the few places that our entire city comes together. Everybody is at the fair, right? The fair knows no socioeconomic boundaries. It doesn't know racial boundaries. It is like urban, rural, rich, poor, black, white, Latina. Everybody is there at the fair, and like everybody means everybody. And so I was having so much fun, but part of my joy came from this moment where I was like, I love this. And Kristen's like, it's not like you're like talking to each other. I was like, you're totally right. We could do better than this. This might be killing us in other ways. But it was that moment I was like, how do we make stuff like this happen? Because this is where the life is. Do you know those moments of connection I'm talking about? Maybe not at the fair. Maybe you have like more substantive and healthy moments of connection than I do. When you're thinking about like living, dying, what does it look like? It's part of tapping into and participating in this divine flow that is surging through everything, that is growing, that is expanding, that is creating. But it's also about recognizing the deep interconnectedness of everything. Okay. Yeah, I know. I had two wham slides because I thought the first one was really going to work. Okay. That's true. I'm going to take that. I okay, good. Let's, you know, I'm going to take that. She's like, we can't see his face. It's obscure. That's why we didn't laugh at the George Michael slide. Maybe it was just too soon. Okay, so living and dying, according to this wisdom tradition, following this path, it is about choices that you're making right now. It's about, are you guarding your heart? It's about, are you making destructive choices? It is about the path that you choose in the here and now. The things that that are going on, you want to pay attention to where the life is, and you want to follow that path. That's the wisdom tradition. The thing that makes it hard is that when you live in a country and in a space that has lots of resource and lots of comfort and lots of pleasure, it obscures sometimes whether or not you can figure out if you're alive or if you're dying, right? And here's, I'm stealing this from a theologian named Rob Bell, who's wonderful. He had this great insight where he's talking about how you'll be talking with somebody, and they'll be trying to disclose the fact that there's something not right in here, but they feel like almost embarrassed because they've got privilege, comfort, pleasure, plenty of money in the bank, whatever it is, and so instead of being able to talk about it, they'll say, well, I mean, it's not like anybody's dying or anything, right? Like, it's like this apology. It's not like anybody's dying, right? But guess what? Somebody is dying, and it's you. You can think that, well, I've got all the stuff. I got the job I always wanted. I'm, you know, on the career track. I got plenty of money in the bank. Kids are healthy. Man, I'm just, I should be happy, right? Is this it? That is a voice that's coming from the fact that you're dying. And you don't have to make excuses for it. You don't have to apologize for it. The wisdom tradition is trying to wake you up to the fact that there can be more. There can be, it's not like anybody's dying unless it's you. Unless you're the one that's dying. Because the wisdom tradition is trying to figure out, can there be life even before death? All right, so does that make sense? Are you following me on this? All right, so here's the cool thing. This is the last part. This is such a cool proverb. All right. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. So fattened calf, of course, was a sign of great material wealth in the ancient world. You were rich if you ate fattened calf. Vegetables, you're simple. Farm them. The wisdom tradition, she's calling out, she's saying, hey, everybody, it's better to have a small serving of vegetables and have love than a fattened calf and have hatred, which is so powerful. And it's a lesson we all know to be true, right? We know, oh, yeah, simple living, that's, you know, there can be joy that's not attached to material stuff, but we can get caught hearing another voice that's calling to us that can sap the life away from us. I mean, this is the wisdom of a Christmas carol, right? Like, this is every year, like, you watch the Charles Dickens thing, and, like, who is Scrooge? Scrooge has got the fattened calf, and he's alone, and he's miserable, right? He's got plenty of cash, and he's dying. And the Cratchit family, they've got everything that matters. They're fully alive, and they don't have a nickel or a name, right? So, okay. So here's what I want to invite you to this week. I want you to reflect, am I living or am I dying? Am I pursuing things that are bringing me life, helping me expand and grow, or do I feel stuck? What would it mean for you to choose life? You can choose it. This is the thing about the wisdom tradition. There's not a trick to it. It's not a four-step method. It is about listening and following. So what does it mean for you to choose life this week? Reflect, pay attention. It'll be tied to what it meant to keep your heart alive. And next week we're going to get together and we're going to talk about it. I've been ending class late, so I'm going to stop there. We're going to end on time. So, are there any burning questions about that? This is not the place I intended to end class, but I'm just going to end it. Okay, please stand. Let's pray. God, we are a people that want to be renewed inwardly day by day, even if outwardly we're wasting away. We want the kind and quality of life that you are inviting all of us into through Jesus. And so I ask that everybody here would hear wisdom's voice this week, would hear her calling to affirm you are living. Keep following that. Or there's some places that you're dying. And then here's the path out of it. Help us know what it means to choose life. And thank you that you're for us, that you want goodness for us. You want health and wholeness and redemption, and that you are putting all the pieces of this world back together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, team, head out. Oh, yeah, you can read another proverb, too. We didn't get to reflect on it, but it's good. What's the wisdom?